Hey folks, thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the podcast section of the iTunes store and clicking on the subscribe button. On today's podcast, we're excited to have an inspiring message from our youth pastor, Eric Howder. And now let's get into Eric's message for today.
I was sharing this morning with the mask. Now I have to adapt. So when I go in the store now, or my wife sends me on an errand, I only need my keys, phone, wallet, glasses. Now I got to make sure I take my mask in. But the tie also helps now because I'm adapting. So when my glasses fog up, I can use it to clear my glasses. It's all about adapting right now. So many of us have traveled on vacation or a quick trip with expectations held high, only to come away disappointed at some point. Maybe we've had placed high expectations on certain family gatherings as well. Maybe we've had misguided expectations on trips or family gatherings. I know I have, and have come back disappointed. Of course, most of us have had expectations for this year, 2020. At the start of the new year, we often think ahead, look ahead of what we want to do, what we plan to do. And of course, the expectations that we've had this year have either been crushed, dashed, or altered in some respect. Sometimes even our old habits, you know, that we carry with us each day, give us expectations that become misguided. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Jim was reading, had high hopes and high expectations for Jesus that they knew at that time. That's not too far removed from many of us today as we come into church. We have the same high hopes and high expectations as we come on Sunday mornings many times. Like the rest of the disciples, the two walking on the road had hoped Jesus was the Messiah who would restore Israel, redeem Israel. They couldn't imagine how suffering and death were part of the plan of God. What Jesus needs the two disciples to see is that the cross, far from representing failure and defeat for the Messiah, is the very means by which the Messiah did redeem Israel and redeem the world. Jesus tells them this as he walks with them on the road to Emmaus. Then it says in the scripture that Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. Now, who would not love to have Jesus as your Bible study teacher? I know I would. When Luke says that Jesus interpreted the things about himself, he doesn't simply mean that Jesus found a dozen or so or isolated scripture verses here and there that proved he was the Messiah. No, Jesus showed them that the overarching story of the Old Testament reaches its climactic point in Jesus on the cross. Jesus showed them that it was God's plan not to deliver Israel from suffering, but to deliver them through the suffering. Jesus showed them that it was God's plan all along. God's plan to have Jesus go to the cross, to be resurrected. And that's indeed what happened. Now I wonder what Jesus would think of Christians today. And I fall in that category a while back, a long time ago, that ignored the Old Testament or acted like it was no longer necessary or important, or that somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ made it irrelevant. For my own personal story was that I found it difficult to read, difficult to understand. What would Jesus think of the popular misconception that the Old Testament tells the story of an angry and vengeful God and the New Testament of a loving God? If we read the Old Testament that way, the problem is with us. And that was the problem I had. I read the Old Testament incorrectly. We need to learn to read the Old Testament the way Jesus himself read it and see the ways in which it points to the life, death, and resurrection of our Messiah and Savior as the fulfillment of God's plan. The gospel isn't only found in the New Testament, it is found throughout the Bible. We just need to learn how to see it in the Old Testament. Now, many church traditions, and I've been a part of these church traditions and some denominations, the tradition of standing for the reading of the gospel. And when we stand for the gospel reading, we're not standing because somehow the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John are more important than the Old Testament readings, the Psalms, or a reading from one of the New Testament letters. No, we believe it's all of God's Word. We stand for the same reason we'd stand for a leader of a country if they came into the room, perhaps. We stand for the same reason that when we see the Queen of England come into a room, people will stand when she enters. When a general in the military makes his presence into the room, people will stand and often salute him. When a bride walks down the aisle, the room again, people will stand. What we are doing is the acknowledgement that we acknowledge Jesus is present with us when we stand, when we read the gospel of Jesus. Right here in our midst, in this place. And we are standing out of respect for him, as if he had just walked into the room and we're standing in the aisles. Of course, Jesus is always in our midst when we gather in his name. But standing, as the gospel is read, is another part of how we communicate that respect. We do it through prayer, we do it through worship, but also our body language is another way to signify our praise for Jesus. So Jesus, as he walks, opens the scriptures to the two disciples walking along the road. Jesus does that a lot. He opens the scriptures for us. The story goes on to tell us that the two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they know vaguely what has happened, and they are sad and they are confused. They are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They have seen what has happened to Jesus, and they have heard the stories that he might be back. That many people went to the tomb, but his body was not there, and nobody could find him. Now, the two disciples are obviously doubtful at this time. So doubtful that they are not looking through the world with the eyes they wanted to see Jesus with. So much so that when he is walking with them, verse 16 tells us they were prevented from seeing him. Now, Jesus becomes the Bible teacher as he walks with them. He begins to instill in them what they were missing as they walked confused, frustrated, and perplexed on why the Jesus they had followed did not fulfill their expectations. Now, as they continued to walk and they got to Emmaus, Jesus intended to go on. But the two invited him in for supper and lodging. And this is a reflection of Jesus' own words in Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me." Jesus doesn't force himself on any of us. The two disciples invite Jesus in. We choose to invite Jesus in. Now, it was customary in that time that if you met a stranger along the road and you got to your home, to invite them in. But they had a choice to make, whether to do it or not. And we have a choice to make today, to invite Jesus in or not. But choosing Jesus isn't a one-time decision that we make as 12 or 14-year-olds during a church retreat. It isn't simply accepting Christ as Savior and Lord like many do or have done at crusades like Billy Graham or larger events or revivals. This is only the beginning. Getting started is important, but being Christian is really a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment decision to follow Jesus. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, of our hearts, of many hearts right now. The question isn't just, did you open your heart to Jesus one time when you're 14 years old or at a mass gathering while listening to an evangelist? But are you opening your heart and life to him right now? What is Jesus trying to say to you right now? What is Jesus trying to teach you right now today? Where is Jesus leading you right now? Are you going to invite him in, or will you simply let him pass on by? So Jesus wants to reveal to these disciples that he has risen. Now, wouldn't it have been easier for Jesus to cut to the chase and say, "Look, guys, see my hands? Feel my side? It's me, Jesus, your friend, your Lord, the one who was crucified. Listen, I've risen." Just as I told you a while ago and you couldn't comprehend it. Now the light bulbs in those two disciples more than likely would have turned on in their heads and they would have known it was Jesus. That would have been a lot easier. And it certainly would have been a more dazzling display in context of the scripture at that moment. That's not how Jesus made himself known. Instead, Jesus made himself known how? He made himself known through the Bible, through the Old Testament. He made himself known through a shared meal. Now that sounds familiar because instead of Jesus enabling these two to physically touch the holes in his hands or feet or feel his injured side, he reveals himself in the same way that he usually reveals himself to us today, through prayer, through scripture, through the Lord's Supper that we just did, the breaking of bread, which we celebrated earlier, and also through the fellowship of believers. Now, do you often think, sometimes I occasionally drift off and do, it would be a lot easier just to have been one of Jesus' original disciples, like John or Peter, for example. The ones who knew Jesus in the flesh when he was walking around teaching, preaching, and healing and saw him in his resurrection. Wouldn't that have been easier than being a disciple 2,000 years later? But today's scripture reminds us in a powerful way that these first disciples didn't enjoy any advantage over us today. Today's scripture tells us that we have everything that these first disciples had. In fact, it isn't too big of a stretch to see that this encounter with the resurrected Lord is practically a model for us present-day disciples to follow in the church. Think about the promises many make when they join a church body. We often agree to support the church through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our talents, our service, our witness. The travelers on the road to Emmaus demonstrate a couple of these. They spend a lot of time talking to Jesus on this road to Emmaus. It was a seven-mile trip. They spend a lot of time talking to Jesus and telling Jesus their frustrations and their disappointments. They listen to Jesus as he gives them guidance. That's prayer. That's communicating with Jesus. That's being in communication with God as we are today. They have just left the other disciples in Jerusalem. Now, after they eventually find out, as Jesus reveals himself after breaking bread later in the scriptures, they don't isolate themselves. They don't remain in Emmaus. Now, they had just returned from Jerusalem. So immediately after Christ leaves them, they go back to Jerusalem. They go back to that part of the community, a fellowship of believers. They honor him by their presence and witness to other people. Now they provide a meal for Jesus out of their own resources, and they serve him by providing hospitality, offering him a place to stay for the night. What do they, the moment they realize they experience the resurrected Lord, when they realize after Jesus broke the bread, as they turned to one another and they said, that did our hearts not burn as we walked with him? They don't stay there. They go and tell others. They go forth and become witnesses of Christ. And we may be tempted to think, oh, I don't know enough about the Bible, or I don't know enough about theology, or I don't have the exact words to tell people about Christ, or I'll be embarrassed if I begin to talk about Jesus. Or somebody might rudely walk away. We've all been those at times in our life when we feel we're not able to be witnesses for Jesus. But in reality, we do. We only have to do what the two disciples did, which is go tell people what happened to them. Which is we can go tell people what happened to us. Have you ever experienced Jesus in your life? How has your relationship with Jesus changed your life? Whether it's 30 years ago or just this morning. That's what we can tell people about Jesus. Now, as today's scripture illustrates that Jim read, our Bible reading is so important for our own spiritual formation and growth. One practical way to make the Bible a more important part of your life is by taking passages like the one Jim read and reading yourself into those storylines. Reading your own personal story and relating that. For example, what is your road to Emmaus? Where do you go when you're experiencing disappointment, despair, or failure? Or where do you go when you need to get away and just think, figure things out, work things through? Read today's scripture and imagine yourself as one of those two disciples on your own personal road to Emmaus. Imagine Jesus meeting you there. You don't even recognize him at first, but he asks you the question about your problem. Then you tell him in prayer what's going on. Maybe he will point you to scripture that will encourage or strengthen you. Patiently listen to him to speak. Now imagine inviting him into your home. He loves you so much and wants you to stay with you until you find a solution. Now this scripture isn't just a story of people who lived 2,000 years ago. It's our story now as well. We live it each day. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death and is alive forever, is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's with us in a powerful and personal way as we come to his table each Sunday at the breaking of bread. Indeed, he makes himself known to us through that breaking of bread and that fellowship of believers. Now, when we go back to the story of the road to Emmaus, we can think the two disciples might have been pretty dense. Who would miss it if Jesus were standing right next to them? But the reality is that a lot of us probably would. A lot of us just wouldn't have the eyes for it that day. As much as we tend to see things when we are keeping a lookout for them, often our own distraction hinders us from seeing God in our own life, seeing how God works in our daily life. And when my oldest daughter, when she purchased a different vehicle, I thought, cool, I've never seen one of these cars before. It's different. But the minute after she purchased it and I started driving around, I started seeing them all over the place. It's a common vehicle, common color. I see them quite frequently now because now my eyes have been opened to that and I pay attention to that. Unfortunately, now when I see her same car driving by, I think she's back from Florida, but unfortunately not. Now, some of you might know a story some time ago that was in the Washington Post, or you might have read it online, or it might have been on a news channel at one time. They did the story about a violinist who played in a metro station in the subway in Washington, D.C. He played for 45 straight minutes. Only six people stopped. He made about $32 and packed up and went home. The violinist's name is Josh Bell. He's one of the most renowned classical musicians alive. Seats for most of his shows average about $100 a seat. And here he was playing one of the most complicated pieces ever in the subway. And yet in that busy subway, no one realized. Because no one was looking for it, no one was ready to believe that an extraordinary musician would just come and play in the metro station. And so he became just another guy trying to make a little money playing in the subway. I'm wondering if that was the way on the road to Emmaus that day. Who would have expected Jesus to be walking on this dusty road? Now, it was common if you're walking on a dusty road for somebody to join you to converse, and if it was a rabbi, to converse about the Torah. But who could have experienced and imagined that this could have been Jesus walking on that road in the middle of nowhere? Who would have imagined that possibility? It was the Jesus equivalent of walking past one of the most incredible musicians in a subway station and hearing him play and having no idea who was right in front of you. But often we're not so different, including myself. We miss Jesus a lot, but as he broke the bread at the end of chapter 24, we find the disciples realizing that their hearts were burning as they walked with him earlier. Do our hearts burn when we open the scripture? Do our hearts burn for a relationship with him each day? Or has our shattered expectation of the things we desire for ourselves shielded us from seeing him and knowing him in a personal way? Now, as I close, a mentor a pastor friend of mine who's since passed and went on to be with Jesus, Donald Stevenson. He did not begin with a life with Christ. He worked with the government and was in Pakistan as a government agent many years ago. And it was over in the middle of nowhere in Pakistan that he saw Jesus and gave himself. And his heart began to burn. And he gave himself and he served the Lord. Began to minister. Start a church. A true man of God with a kind heart. But often at the end of many of his sermons, the one thing that would resonate with me, and oftentimes cassette tapes, I'll pull one out and play one. Oftentimes at the end of a sermon, he would end it with, "Aren't you glad you know Jesus?" So as I close and leave you today, aren't you glad you know Jesus? And if today you don't have that relationship, please step forward and there'll be someone here to pray with you. And if today your expectations were set high and with something going on and they have been crushed or shattered, please don't hesitate. Find somebody to pray with you. Prayer is a powerful tool that often gets overlooked. So I encourage everybody, during this chaotic time, find somebody. If not today, tomorrow, the next week. Be intentional in prayer. God bless.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.